There's a story told of a brother and sister who received a new rocking horse for Christmas, and they both wanted to be on it at the same time, and so they both climbed on, and it was a rather tight fit. So finally, the brother said, if one of us got off, there'd be a whole lot more room for me. And I think that's sometimes how we look at serving one another. The idea of what someone can do for us. But that's really not the concept that we find within the Bible. What we find is really an idea that walks hand in hand with what we viewed last week in the sense of loving one another. The sense of providing this love in a spiritual way that's going to build up the family of Christ. And so I would suggest to you this morning that as we talk about serving one another, that it walks arm in arm with last week's lesson. As we said, that's going to serve as our foundation. But this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to take our idea a bit further and to look at two different passages within the New Testament where specifically we are commanded to serve one another. And as we examine that, to first understand what that means, but then to take it to a very practical setting, so that as we look at our own lives, we can understand that this command is very much a command for me, that it's not looking at what others can do for me, but it's looking at how I can serve my fellow Christian. Go ahead this morning, if you will, and look over to the book of Galatians. We're going to be going to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning over there, we might just briefly mention one of the things that was a plague for first century Christians were the Judaizing teachers. Those who were either telling them that they needed to go back into Judaism, or those who were trying to kind of come up with this rather mixed religion of Christianity and Judaism, but nonetheless were trying to say to them, you are bound by the things of the old law. And so as all of this is going on, the apostle is going to come and he's going to tell the people in Galatia, you are free from those things. Through Christ, you have been given freedom from the law. Let's explore what he says in the first three verses. He says here, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. What was the danger? The danger was some of these Jewish Christians who had left all of that behind, who had an understanding of what it meant to be a Christian, were being tempted to go back in and to practice some aspects of the law. Here were these teachers saying, you've got to be circumcised. Here were these teachers saying, there are things you must keep. And Paul says, if you do that, then there is no freedom in Christ. You are still bound and obligated by the entirety of that law. However, as he talks about this concept of freedom, he also warns them that with freedom, there is danger. While he's preaching the idea of being free from the old law, he says there is danger in the freedom that you found in Christ. It might be somewhat comparable to one who comes into a great deal of money. That money can either be a very great blessing to the person, or that money can be a very great curse. Because there may be freedom associated with that from the paying of debts as they're now paid off. But now to use that money in a very inappropriate way. And so true is the idea of freedom found in Christ. And so if we go down just a bit further, we're going to find in chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, many of the dangers that come with that newfound freedom. You know these verses. Look down to verse 19, where he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and so forth. What he's saying is, if you allow your head to get filled with this concept that I am free from everything, you may just very well make it where you are looking to try to fill that freedom with the ways of the flesh. And whereas going back to the law was wrong, certainly they would find that using the freedom in Christ as a guise for selfishly pursuing the works of the flesh would be no better. And so, with that backdrop, the Apostle Paul tells them there's a way of protection. And he says to them, one of the things that you need to do is to understand that now that you have been made free in Christ, you are actually free to be slaves. And so the apostle is going to very paradoxically use the idea of freedom as being an opportunity to serve. Look at verse 13. As he says all of this, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." In fact, I understand if that was a literal translation, it would say that you are now free to be slaves for one another. The idea is not that we are becoming someone's slave. We are a slave to Christ. But it's the idea that in our freedom, that in our choice in Christ, we are now choosing to submit ourselves to another to provide for their needs, to provide for the things that they need. And I'll draw your attention to the fact that this is present tense, which means keep on slaving for one another. It's not a one and done deal. It's not doing a good deed and being finished with it. It's the idea that we are going to make a life out of this idea of serving one another. So how do we do that? Well, we know that it begins with love. He says right here in the text where we were reading in verse 13 that that is the foundation, and it's first of all a love for Jesus Christ. A love that says, because He has saved me through love, I now will serve Him through love. And because I serve Him through love, I'll be serving my brother through love. Compare that to a passage we examined last week. When in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, John says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has..." Let me start over with that. Where he says, "For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." John says what the apostle is telling us, that if you are going to slave for another, that if you're going to hold freedom in check by being a servant to another, you've got to love one another. And when we develop that love for Christ and that love for our brother, what it means is all of these selfish ideas that are competing for our attention, the jealousies and the strife and the enmity and the anger, and all of these fleshly things that would have us in their grasp, the works of the flesh, all of those things are held at bay because I'm busy taking care of someone else. Not trying to satisfy the desires that I have, but trying to satisfy the needs of another. And when I can come to understand that, I can understand verse 16. Where the apostle says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And if we can take that point and lead that into another point, this freedom is going to serve as my protection. Because I am devoted to Christ, and I am devoted to my brethren, I'm going to be safe. And the apostle elaborates on that. If you back up to verse 15, in this warning, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The apostle is using very graphic terms here. And we might think about that somewhat as though borrowed from the book of Psalms, where the psalmist said something very similar. When he wrote in chapter 35, "Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desires, let them not say, we have swallowed him up." These illustrations perhaps take us to the animal world. And imagine if you put a pack of dogs together, and these dogs were not trained. These dogs were completely free to do whatever dogs want to do. And you threw a steak in the middle of the room, there would be mayhem that breaks out. There would be dogs jumping on the steak and jumping on each other and tearing each other apart. And the apostle tells us that if we do not keep our freedom in check by serving one another, we are going to bite and devour one another until there's nothing left. And sadly, while we would like to say as Christians we would never do something like that, we keenly know and are aware that that is very much something that can happen. So what does the apostle say? He says, when you hold your freedom in check, this true freedom in Christ is going to make you to look out for one another's good. You're looking out for the things that they need. And in failure to do this, it is not only going to be self-destructive, but it's going to be damaging to the spiritual family we're talking about building up. If we only care about our own interests, if we only are seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh, if we're never looking out for a brother, then our spirituality will be in vain, and very much the family of God will be hurt by that. Well, with those ideas in mind, let's look at our second passage that we find on one another. And if you'll go back over to 1 Peter chapter 4, David read from that passage a little bit earlier for us. And here the Apostle Peter is talking about the things of the family of God, the ideas that we need to be watching for as we think about what God has given us. And as we think about those first two verses, we understand that God has expectations for His faithful. Look at those one more time. As we look down to verse 1, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now look at the command. He says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, juxtapose those two passages. The Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 5, the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter 4, and what they are both saying is while you are bodily in the flesh, your spirit is not. While you are living on this earth in the flesh, your mind is on spiritual things, and it is not on those things that are going to lead us astray. With that idea in mind, now consider what the Apostle Peter says concerning one another. If you go down to verse 10 of the chapter, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There is the possibility that the Apostle Peter here is talking about spiritual gifts. If you look at that word, it's the same word that will show up at times when spiritual gifts are under discussion. However, it's also a word that can be used of gifts that are given by the grace of God. And if we take that broader definition, we would understand that every opportunity, that every talent that the Lord has manifested upon us, we then take that and we use it for someone else. So it may very well have been that when Peter was writing that, there were those who had the miraculous gifts that were to use them for one another. But it may also very well be that he was speaking to those, including us, who do not have that kind of gift, but certainly have the blessings given by the grace of God. And because of that, we are to take these and we're to use them for one another. Now I want to note the word that he uses here. He goes on to say that when you use these gifts, you are being a steward of the Lord. Let me tell you, that's serious language. Because when the Lord talks about using us as a steward, what He's saying is, I have given you responsibility. There are things that I have entrusted to you that I expect to be done, and that for which there will be an accounting of them. So consider what that means for us. We are to remember that when we have these opportunities, when we have talents that are given, we think about who gave them. I take us all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where the people are coming into the land and Moses is giving his valedictory address to them. And in chapter 6, he's giving them a very serious warning about what they're given. He says, beginning in verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." And what do we know about the children of Israel? They forgot all of that. They did the very thing that Moses warned them about. But I want to take this passage and apply it to the passage that we looked at in Galatians, where the apostle says, you have been called out of that. You now have freedom in Christ. We better not forget that we were once in the house of slavery. Not in the sense of Israel, but in the sense that we were in the devil's house. We were enslaved to our passions. But Christ came in and broke those bonds and pulled us out. And as stewards, we must remember where that gift came from. We're to also show fidelity. The Lord has trusted us and has entrusted us with these abilities, these talents to help one another. We think about so many passages where this is the idea. Proverbs 14:21 suffices, though. Where the writer says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." That's what God expects. From cover to cover of the Bible, he talks about the concept of not being stingy. The song that Nick led us in this morning, all of them very good of reminding us this. But what about that song, "There Is a Sea"? We can visualize that. Are we the sea that's accepting all of these good things but sharing with no one? The Lord says if we are His good stewards, we will be faithful to take these blessings and to use them. And we also understand that there is going to be an accountability for that. I think about Matthew chapter 25. We'll not turn over there this morning. I think you're familiar with that. But just to recall it, it's where Jesus is speaking and He tells a group of people, He says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they have this puzzled look on their face and they say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked and clothe you or in prison and visit you?" And He says, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." I love their attitude. I think that's a big part of the passage. But what I want you to also see is they had opportunity. They had food to provide. They had water to provide. They had clothes to provide. They had time which was provided. And the Lord says, "You are good stewards because you have taken the blessings that I have given you and you have used them for a very good purpose. Therefore, you are going to have a good name in my sight." Conversely, it follows with those who didn't give food and didn't give drink and didn't give clothing and didn't give time. And the Lord says, "Just go ahead and depart. You are not good stewards." And I think that passage ought to sting us a bit. Because if there has ever been a people in the world who have been blessed with opportunities and blessed with prosperity and blessed with free time, it is us. And the Lord says, "You are going to be accountable for that." But might I also add that the good steward goes above and beyond. We're not looking for a minimal number of things. We're not looking for two or three things we can get done and then move on to something else. We're looking to be the kind of people who Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8, where he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You ever put yourself side by side with these people? Joe mentioned this morning that we give out of our abundance, and that's right. Here are people who gave out of their poverty. Here are people who didn't have it to give, but they found it somewhere. But not only that, they were not coerced into it. The apostle didn't give them a guilt trip about it. And not only that, he says, they begged us for the opportunity. You ever beg someone to let you serve them? The answer to that may be yes. I know people who do. But many times, if someone says, oh no, that's good enough, isn't it? Here are people who went above and beyond what the Lord expected. Now, all of these things thus far are all well and good. But it's time for us to get a little up close and personal now. As you and I read these passages, we must understand that they have got to have an impact on us. This is not something that we look at and say, well, that's a nice sermon. That's nice material for a lesson. And then we promptly go our way and forget about it. We have got to realize that when the apostle says you are to serve one another, that is exactly what he means. And when the Lord says, I expect you to be good stewards of what I've given you, that is exactly what he means. But so many times we dismiss this. And we give ourselves an out and we say, I just really don't know what to do. You know, I want to be a servant, but I don't know what to do. I'm going to help us out this morning with that. I want you to think about this church. And I want you to think about some facts with me. Did you know that there are 10 of our members at least who have lost a spouse, who are now living a life pretty much alone? In contrast anyway with a life that may have spanned 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years with someone who shared their household, do you believe there's a need there? You ever notice that from cover to cover in the Bible, one of God's most special group are the widows who are among you? Old Testament, New Testament, they're there. Have you considered that 9 of our members have non-Christian or non-attending spouses? Here are members who are really bearing the spiritual load of the family. Whereas we might have a mate who is very supportive and we're walking the same road spiritually, here's someone else who does not have that. Do you think there's a need there for building up, for edifying, for encouraging, for helping? 5 of our families have children who are sick or who have some type of special need. You know how hard it is with kids who don't have to have anything beyond what we would consider normal. But yet here are families who are traveling to hospitals. Here are families who for months on end have been undergoing medical troubles. Here are families whose children need that extra little push. Do you think those families need help? Financially, yes. But spiritually? To encourage? To build up? Absolutely. There's at least 9 of our members who have serious or chronic illnesses. Illnesses for which there might not be a cure. But yet every day those are being dealt with. Every day those things have to be dealt with. Do we see a place to serve one another? Can I say, I just don't know what to do? Here we are, and we don't have to go far. But let's take it a step further. What about those who are in some interesting life situations? Here are those 30 of our young people. Now, some of those would include related people, I understand. But 30 of our young people are in college right now. Do you remember being in college? Is that a time where you need someone who is helping you? I can think back to when I was at the College View Church over in Florence. People who have passed since, but as I think about them, it is just such a pleasant memory because I think about the support they gave. I think about how they would have the college students into their homes. I think about how they would give advice and help. Times haven't changed. Kids who are at that walk in life need the same encouragement. Three of our young people are about to be newlyweds. Now I ask all of you who are married, do you think they need someone serving them? Do you remember back to those early days? Hey, be sparing on the advice, but be liberal in the idea of the help and the encouragement and the support that you can give. I say be sparing. Be sparing on the hard advice. Give it in small doses. But here are those who can and do need encouragement and building up. The next group I mention is in a category really to themselves, and I don't want to indicate that there's anything wrong with this category, but it's a category where we do need others who are helping us. Do you know here in the congregation, if I counted correctly, there's 18 single women, 7 single men, 10 of those single women are under 35 years of age. Is there a place when we are single? I've often said this is the invisible part of the congregation. So many times if we are not careful, these are our brothers and sisters who are overlooked. Do we need that support and that encouragement? I can remember when I was single, the good things that were done for me. I can remember the help that I was given, the encouragement I was given. Certainly, that would be the case. To much more serious things. What about those with spiritual weakness? Did you know there's 9 people at least on the roll book who never set foot in this building? Whose names are listed as members of this congregation, but in the past 2 or 3 years have not come? Did you know there's 10 more of our members who attend only sporadically? You might see once a month, you might not. That's almost 10% of the congregation. What are we doing? When's the last time we sent a note? When's the last time we made a phone call? When's the last time we sent an email? When's the last time we made a point to run into these people and say, we really miss you. We really want you to think about getting your life back right with the Lord. Or to our brethren who are struggling and saying, we just want you to understand that if you'll just come and be a regular part of worship, that's going to help bolster your growth. When's the last time we've done that? And I don't even begin to mention the numerous tests and challenges. We know some of these in the past few years have been very public. Families who are struggling. We know some of them are very private because we all have those. And we need each other in that. That's what the apostle is saying. When we are slaves for one another, we have a group of people who are constantly looking and helping with those needs. And suddenly, we don't become so interested in maintaining our aura of perfection, this facade that nothing bothers me. I don't have any spiritual problems. No, when we have people who care, we've got time then where we sit down and we discuss these things. So, do you really not know what to do? Do I really not know what to do? Well, if that's the case, first of all, pray. And ask the Lord's help for strength. And ask the Lord's help for blessings and opportunities to help others. And then make your list. And then set a deadline. And then do it. That's how we get things done. I can almost guarantee you every man in this room has a project at home that's probably 3 to 5 years old. Because he didn't make his list, and he didn't set his deadline, and he didn't get busy. And I'm going to tell you, that's the same thing that happens spiritually. When we talk about these things in platitudes, when we talk about them in generalities, they're like the projects that we never fix. These commands are not theoretical. These commands are not given, so we've got something pleasant to discuss. These commands are given as a benchmark of our faith so that we can look at it and we can say, I'm growing. Or we can look at it and say, I've got work to do. So I guess this morning I tell you this is a rallying cry lesson. This is a lesson for all of us that if you are doing well in this, we thank God for you, but get busier. And if we are sluggish in this, then we pray that we will get over that and we get busy caring for the needs of one another. And when we do that, our liberty is kept in check because it's being used for God. And the gifts that God has given to us, they are being used as good stewards who are faithful in His service.